What are we supposed to use the Old Testament for? I know it's there, those first books of the Bible. And obviously, they must bear some importance. What is it? Is it only for Sunday school lessons? For little children? Or maybe a few history lessons? We're going to be talking about Christ in the Old Testament. Pastor George Bogart will be our guest here in the first 25 minutes of Issues, Etc. Following that, Bob Lico will be our guest. He's going to join us for part two of something we began with him last week when we were in Dearborn, Michigan, broadcasting on our Issues, Etc. Reformation tour. Bob began last time answering the question whether or not Jesus was rich. And this time we're going to talk with him about the Word Faith movement and the deity of Jesus Christ. That'll be in the second half hour of Issues, Etc. today. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I'm Todd Wilkin. There's more to come beyond that as well. In the second hour of the program, we'll have a 25-minute conversation with Uwe Simonetto, our usual religion roundup. We'll talk about two things of, at least they spark my interest. One, talk about church growth. If you go to the most recent Christianity Today and look at the cover story about France, it's been exponential growth of churches in France recently, and that is not what you would expect. I mean, the French are not widely known as a religious people. Well, Uwe spent a lot of time in France, and he'll share his thoughts on that, plus the decline of atheism. He's written on it, and it's also an article in Christianity Today as well. He even quotes Alistair McGrath, the author of that article. Then, a little later in the program, Dr. Nathan Jastrom joins us. Scientists are often accused of playing God. He says, yeah, they do, and if they're doing their jobs right, they should. We'll find out what he means in the third hour of Issues, Etc. today. Again, those call-in numbers, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor George Bogart is our guest. He's assistant pastor at He's assistant pastor at St. Mark's Lutheran Church in Conroe, Texas. It's always nice to talk to somebody from Conroe, Texas. Texas, period. And he's author of A Daily Lenten Reflection for Higher Things. Pastor Bogart, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, sir.
What is the Old Testament for? What, history and, as you hear it preached so often nowadays, little lessons for life? Abraham did this. We should follow his lead. What is the Old Testament for?
Well, there's certainly a lot of instructional stuff in the Old Testament, and there's a lot of history, and all the history is true in the Old Testament. Methuselah did live 969 years. God did rescue his people from bondage in Egypt. But as a Christian, there's more to the Old Testament than just something for us to find a way to for history and to find ways to live this life out. For a Christian, the Old Testament testifies of Christ. He says that. He tells the Pharisees, you search the scriptures thinking that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. It's all about Jesus.
Now, I imagine many of our listeners at this point say, yeah, you're right. There's a lot of prophecy about the Messiah in there. And in probably every book you might find a reference or two to the coming Messiah. Is that what you're talking about?
Well, there certainly is prophecy in there. Isaiah 53 about stricken, smitten, and afflicted. Psalm 22, it's striking on Good Friday to hear, you know, that they surrounded him, and that is promised by David and all that. But all of the Old Testament testifies of Christ. Even this Sunday, in our churches, we have the traditional gospel from John 6, where Jesus is talking about, he feeds the 5,000, and he's talking about bread from heaven. And he says, your forefathers ate manna in the wilderness. They ate the bread that the Lord gave them in the Old Testament, but all of them died. I'll give you bread that you will eat and never die. The man may eat the bread which I give is my flesh given for the life of the world. So all of this stuff in the Old Testament isn't just simply prophecy, like a few spots there where you'll that's Jesus, and you can line it up. All of it testifies of him. So all of it has something to say about our Savior.
So it's more than prophecy. It's more than mere foreshadowing on top of prophecy. It sounds like you're saying that Christ is present in the Old Testament?
Well, right there from the beginning, I don't know how we can, you know, as a Christian, read that he's not. He's in the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovers over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. He spoke a word. Well, Jesus is the Word. Later on, after everything goes poorly, when Adam and Eve decide to listen to the serpent instead of listening to God's preaching, there is promised a seed, and that's Christ, one who will crush the serpent's head, and he himself will have his heel crushed. More than just histories and great things to tell to avoid sin in the Old Testament, these are the things which testify of Christ.
Now, you have written a recent devotional for Higher Things on their website, and you deal with an Old Testament allusion in the New Testament, in particular Galatians chapter 4, where Paul is writing to the Galatians, and he launches into an allegory. Before we get into that passage, I was taught in the seminary that you should avoid allegorizing the Bible. It was the lazy man's way to interpret the Scripture, and yet Paul does it here.
Yes, when the apostle does it, he kind of trumps a seminary professor. he says Hagar, and Hagar is Mount Sinai. This business of Abraham was promised a seed from the Lord, and Sarah kind of doubted. She thought it was funny, and there was doubt there. And so they decided that what we all do when we doubt, we decide we're going to fix it on our own. And so she gets her servant to be Abraham's concubine. And out comes Ishmael. Well, Paul takes that and Isaac, his seed, and says all of this is an allegory of the two testaments.
So explain Paul's words there beyond in kind of the general terms. Here are two covenants, here are two testaments. What is Paul getting at?
Well, one is from Sinai, the one where they attempt to seize control. One is which gives birth to slavery. He says that's Hagar. The life spent trying to please God by what you do, that is associated. Paul says that's Hagar. The son that's free, Isaac, the son of promise, the child of the promise, that's Isaac, and that we're not Sinai. We live as if we're under the old covenant, always trying to please God by what we do, think, and say. We are children who have been bought with the blood of Christ. We are free. We're not children under slavery anymore. We're Isaac. This goes back, and when we talk about Testament and Old Testament and New Testament, we've got to watch out because of the whole, we have this common idea, and I'm sure you've talked about it a lot on your radio program, that the Old Testament is full of what?
Law.
Law. And the New Testament is suddenly full of?
Gospel.
Gospel. Well, that goes all the way back to Marcion in the early church. Was it one? He was born in 110 or something like that, which said all of the Old Testament is just a bunch of law. What we really want to do is get to Jesus in the New Testament. Well, when the apostle looks at the Old Testament and he sees Hagar, this way of trying to save yourself, and Isaac, the free son, that's us in Christ. That's not going about it with the Old Testament being the Old Testament being all law, is it? It's in there is Christ. And we read the Old Testament looking for Christ everywhere we go. And so it's not all law in the Old Testament, and suddenly we get to the New Testament, we can take a break, whew, and now have some gospel. There's tons of gospel in the Old Testament, and the apostle points that out to us with the Galatians 4 stuff.
You know, maybe I suffer from having just heard that my entire life, and therefore when I hear, and I do quite often hear listeners who will, in all innocence, say, I've never heard anyone say that there's grace in the Old Testament. I even had someone write me a couple years ago say, the concept of grace is unknown in the Old Testament. And I sent them a whole slew of Bible passages from the Old Testament, wherein not only the concept was found, but the very word was found, and God was seen to be acting according to his undeserved favor in Christ. Do we suffer generally as Christians from a real serious, and one might even say dangerous misconception about the Old Testament?
Oh, yeah. If you toss out the Old Testament and just dismiss it, it's a little hard to read, too. But if you dismiss it, then you don't understand. You lose all of the rich things which Christ fulfills. We would have no concept or understanding of what it means that he's the Messiah. We'd have no understanding of how important it is that on Good Friday, that when he dies, the temple curtain splits in two. We wouldn't. What is that about? Just a little bit of fact there. All of the Old Testament is fulfilled in Christ, and to lose that and dismiss it as only law is to live with, you know, one hand or both hands tied behind your back. It's not very healthy.
We're talking about Christ in the Old Testament. Pastor George Borghardt is our guest. He's assistant pastor at St. Mark Lutheran Church in Conroe, Texas, and author of Daily Lenten Reflections for Higher Things. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. In about 15 minutes, we'll talk with Bob Leko of Discernment Ministry International. Part two of that series we started last week in Michigan. We'll talk with Bob about the Word Faith movement and their misunderstanding of the deity of Jesus Christ. That's in about 15 minutes here on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Give us some other examples of the Old Testament where Christ shines forth, where Christ is, where it looks as though, maybe to a cursory reading, that we're reading about, say, the children of Israel leaving slavery in Egypt. Tell us how these things are of Christ.
Well, you've got the great Abraham. You mentioned it earlier, Abraham and Isaac. When Abraham is told by the Lord to sacrifice Isaac, and he does everything that he gets on his horse. He takes Isaac, and they go up, and they're headed up the mountain and the like. The Old Testament is very clear to mention over and over again his son. Abraham took his son, and Isaac his son said, as if to stress to us that there's this relationship of father and son. And he tells his son before that, well, where's the lamb going to come from? And Abraham says, well, God's going to provide the sacrifice. And they get up to the top of the mountain, and he's about to sacrifice his son, and suddenly the Lord stops him and says, oh, you would not withhold your son, your only son. Well, that's not just a history lesson. It can't be. There's more going on there. God does not withhold his only son. He gives up his son on the cross to save us. Abraham and Isaac's relationship and what goes on there in Genesis is just a small picture of what the father does in Good Friday, on Good Friday, giving up his son as a sacrifice for our sins.
What about the temple? You mentioned, since we're on the subject of sacrifice, what about the temple?
Well, we have a way of just simply dismissing all that stuff in Leviticus. Is really hard to read. If you everybody who always starts to read the Bible, they begin with Genesis. You're going to start at the beginning of the book, and you're 1-2. You fly through Genesis. You get to Exodus, and you're excited about the Lord rescuing his people, rescuing us out of bondage. And then you get to Leviticus, and all of a sudden the brakes are put on because you've got all these ceremonial laws. Those laws, all of them, are fulfilled in Christ. The high priest would make a sacrifice for himself, and then he would take the lamb's blood, and he would go into the holy place, and only he was allowed to go into the holy place. And it was such a massive, dangerous thing. They'd tie a rope around his foot, so if he died inside the holy place, they could drag him out. He would go in, and he would sprinkle the altar with the lamb's blood. Well, there was a high priest who did not sacrifice a lamb. He sacrificed his own blood for us, and he made the sacrifice once for all time on the cross. There'd never be another blood sacrifice necessary because the high priest died in our place, and that high priest was Christ. All of that sacrificial system, the means in which the Lord delivered forgiveness to his people in the Old Testament, is fulfilled in Christ on the cross.
We've talked with other guests about this, and I think we've kind of danced around it in many different ways. and you seem to be coming to a point that is a theme when we talk about the Old Testament on this program. And the best way I can summarize it is that Christ is the sum and the substance of the Old Testament. Is that a good way to summarize it?
Oh, that is spectacular. He is the total of the Old Testament. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Every prophecy, he's the fulfillment of. Everything that we read in there, we're looking for Christ to see what he fulfilled for us by keeping the law for us perfectly all the way unto death, even death on a cross. Sum and substance, perfect.
Okay, I want to press it one more step, if we could, because at this point, a lot of people are probably with us. They say, okay, there's prophecy in the Old Testament that explicitly foretells Jesus. There are events and persons and things in the Old Testament that foreshadow Christ, and they're comfortable with that. And then you went so far as to say that Christ is present there in the Old Testament. Of course, you had two good examples, creation. He's also preached in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Does Christ speak in the Old Testament? At Sinai, at the burning bush, when the prophets are being given their inspiration, is Christ speaking?
He's the Word of God. I don't know how else we could possibly think about it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the angel of the Lord is there. And yet when the angel of the Lord sometimes speaks, it's the Lord speaking in the Old Testament. It's the same. There's a lot to be looked at more than just simply Christ fulfilling prophecy or being a foreshadowing. He is with his people. He is the presence of God with his people. That needs to be fleshed out further. That's wonderful.
Well, then flesh it out for us, because we still have a few minutes here. Give us some examples.
Well, we have the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We had the burning bush. We have God walking in the cool of the day in Genesis 3. God walking, that doesn't seem like something that we think of the Father doing. He is, whenever we need to, when we read our Bibles, we read looking for Christ. And when the prophet speaks, and the prophets speak in the Old Testament, and suddenly they're no longer speaking, the Lord is speaking. That's very similar to what happens every Sunday in church, where pastors get into the pulpit and they begin speaking, and then they're not speaking anymore. The Lord, he who hears you hears me. So there's more than just fulfillment. There's more than just substance. There is his actual presence there, his words delivering what he, in the Old Testament, will do for his people on the cross. Today, his words deliver what he did on the cross for us, his forgiveness.
Does the failure to find Christ in the Old Testament, as Luther would say, on every page, could it also be symptomatic of a failure to read Scripture in a Christ-centered, cross-focused way? All of Scripture, including the New Testament.
Well, that's the very beginning of what you said in the introduction. We are tempted because of the fall to always look at the Scriptures, looking for something about me. So I'm going to open up Proverbs and I'm going to read about stuff about me, and I'm going to find out stuff that I can do. And here I go again in the Old Covenant to try to please God, to try to earn my way into His good graces. That me-centered way of doing it can only end in despair or unbelief. The way to read, like you said, in a Christ-centered way is to look at the Old Testament as delivering Christ. Every page, says Luther. Great. Everywhere we go in the Old Testament, we're looking to see what our Lord is promising to do for us on the cross. And then when we get to the New Testament, we can see all the stuff that he has done, all the summation of the Old Testament fulfilled in him. We had talked earlier about a presence of him. When Jesus goes to Egypt as a baby, he's Israel. Out of Egypt I've called my son. And then into the wilderness at the beginning of Lent to be tempted 40 days. Israel gets it wrong in the Old Testament. Christ as Israel gets it right. And you don't catch that if you just chuck the Old Testament because it's a law book.
So it's not only Christ in the Old Testament, it's the Old Testament being reenacted in Christ.
In the New Testament, right. The Old Testament, in the New Testament, he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He is the Old Testament. He is the Old Testament people when out of Egypt I have called my son. When he has to get out of town because of Herod, his parents take him to Egypt, Matthew says, you see, that's because he's Israel. When he is in tempted by the devil for 40 days, just like they were in the wilderness 40 years, he is doing that for us and for our salvation. The Old Testament, that's a new thing. Read the New Testament like it's the Old Testament, you know, and see if you find Christ even more there.
Is this what Paul means when he says someplace, to this day when Moses is read, a veil remains over their eyes, and he's talking about his Jewish brethren. But when Christ comes, the veil is taken away.
Right. On Easter evening, Emmaus, after Lent is over with, the Lord takes the disciples there through the Scriptures. He takes them through the Old Testament, and he shows that it was necessary for the Son of Man to suffer many things at the hands of the chief priests and teachers of the law, be crucified, and after the third day be raised. When the Lord teaches his disciples on Easter evening, he teaches them with the Old Testament about him. That's the way we should read the Old Testament, too.
So to summarize this, is it possible that we have made a false distinction when we talk about Old Testament and New Testament? And the kind of difference that builds up in our minds that may not really be there.
Yeah, if old means, you know, the old way of going about it, and he's going to start a whole new way in the New Testament, then that is false. He doesn't start a new way of dealing with his people in the New Testament. He fulfills the old way and then shows us how much more there is in this one born of Mary who heads steadily to the cross to fulfill the law for us and to pay for all the times in which we have not fulfilled God's law. The New Testament is not a whole new ball game. It's the complete fulfillment and more of the Old Testament.
Pastor George Borghard is our guest. He's assistant pastor at St. Mark's Lutheran Church in Conroe, Texas, and author of Daily Lenten Reflections for Higher Things magazine. Thank you for being our guest, Pastor.
Thank you very much.
By the way, you can read those daily reflections on the website for Higher Things. It's higherthings.org, higherthings.org. When we come back from this great break, Bob Liko will join us. We started it last week in Dearborn, Michigan, part one of Sacred Cow. What's the second sacred cow that Bob would like to take on, corral, and perhaps hang up on a hook when it comes to word faith teachings? The deity of Christ. What, they deny the deity of Christ? We shall see when we come back from this break. Bob Liko of Discernment Ministry International will be our guest. Stay tuned.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
One of the most interesting and influential theologians and teachers of the 20th century is also one of the most intriguing preachers of the 20th century. Dr. Norman Nagel is a regular guest on Issues, Etc., and our Issues, Etc. book of the month for March is the selected sermons of Norman Nagel, but this book is not about Dr. Nagel. It is, like all of his sermons, about Christ and Him crucified. This selection of over 50 sermons over a lifetime of preaching is $24.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org. There you'll find the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March. Or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March, selected sermons of Norman Nagel.
Get a church planted as quickly as possible, even in a place where almost no one is a Christian. Spend a global minute on this station and pray for missionaries in short-cycle church planting. Missionary teams are taking steps to start new churches more quickly. Avant Ministries, a well-respected mission agency with a history of more than 100 years, is praying to meet people in local cultures who are open to knowing Jesus Christ. Now, these are people who can influence their families or neighborhoods, and they can start a worshipful gathering of Christians even if they're new in their faith. Avant Ministries bases its strategy on the model of the Apostle Paul, who spent from 1 to 3 years in a place which included selecting people to carry on the work after he left. Pray for Avant missionaries to have success in starting churches and training Christian leaders. Stay up to date with exciting mission updates by visiting the website avmi.org. That's avmi.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Former President Clinton is having a second heart procedure today. 6 months ago, he had heart bypass surgery, and now the doctors will remove a buildup of fluid and scar tissue around his heart. I wonder if a hospital chaplain or minister will visit him and share a word of scripture and prayer. Decades ago, I visited Gus and learned that old men, Gus was in his 80s, a retired farmer, old men will cry. No need anymore to bottle up those feelings and be tough. When I visited Roger, too, was well along in years, and the prognosis was not good. We talked about the Christian's confidence in heaven. I said it's okay to let go and let God take you home. A visible change came over his face, a visible peace. Don was much younger when he was in for serious heart surgery. Don said, "Pastor, either way, when I wake up, I'll be home." St. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." Being in the hospital is a body and soul experience, an experience of the mortal looking up to the immortal. Looking up, I hope for you, with a confidence that can only come from claiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ as your own. I'm Dale Meyer.
Issues Etc. is underwritten in part locally by Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois. Christ Our Savior is located at 612 North State Street in Freeburg. The Reverend Bruce Kaseman is the pastor. Their phone number, area code 618-539-5664. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, an Issues Etc. underwriter on AM 850 KFUO. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. For the next 25 minutes, Bob Leko is our guest. We're going to talk about the Word Faith Movement and the deity of Christ. Now, one might say, I know the Word Faith Movement is off the beam on many things, but the deity of Christ is pretty basic. How do they get that wrong? We'll find out here in just a minute. And why it's important to point this out. What's at stake in pointing out the, as Bob calls them, the heretical heifers of the Word Faith Movement, the sacred cows of the Word Faith Movement. Bob is our guest for the next 25 minutes. In the second hour of the program, Uwe Simonetto joins us for our religion roundup. He is religious affairs editor for United Press International. Then in the third hour of the program, Dr. Nathan Jastrom. Scientists are accused of playing God. He says if they're doing their jobs right, they should play God in a different way than most people think of it. We'll find out what he means in the third hour of the program. Bob Leko is a former Word Faith pastor himself. He's co-founder of Discernment Ministry International based in Detroit and author of an article in the latest Truth Matters newsletter titled Sacred Cow Number 2, Jesus Ministered Only as a Man. Bob, welcome.
Good afternoon, Todd.
Bob, why take on these sacred cows in the Word Faith Movement? Why not just leave them alone and avoid stirring up so much trouble?
Well, I think the main reason and the motivation behind these articles, and actually the next several months' worth of articles, are the fact that there are literally well over a million people who believe these things, and they simply are biblically untrue, in some cases are outright heresy, in some cases even blasphemous. In other cases, they're just simply biblical error that we're all prone to because we're all sinners and none of us, you know, has perfect doctrine. But these areas, these sacred cows are very major and central tenets of the true Orthodox Christian faith. And so I felt compelled to devote the next several months to helping educate the body of Christ regarding what millions of other professing Christians believe, where these things came from, and why they should not be accepted. And the goal, of course, of any newsletter, and ours especially, is simply to give people a little taste of a topic, and hopefully the reader will delve into it more fully on their own. And so it's very important that people know the truth and walk in it.
Bob, give us some names for those who may be only passingly familiar or who have heard us talk about Word Faith Movement before but have no real faces to put with the thing. Give us some names of the most prominent teachers.
People that would teach and do teach that Jesus Christ, while on earth, ministered only as a human being, never as God, never as deity, would include any of the Hagans. Kenneth Hagin Sr., of course, recently passed away, but his son and grandson are continuing the ministry. The Copelands, Jerry Savelle, in your city would be Joyce Meyer, Creflo Dollar, T.D. Jakes, Jesse Duplantis, Charles Capps, Paul and Jan Crouch certainly support this, although they're not really teachers, but they run and own the TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network. People of that persuasion, generally Benny Hinn, of course, also teaches this and believes this. So the major people that you're going to find on what I say, in quotes, Christian television and radio, all subscribe, for the most part, if they are sign gift believers, i.e. charismatic believers, would agree that Jesus came as truly God, but set aside his deity to such an extent that he ministered only as a human being anointed by the Holy Spirit.
All right.
So those would be the major players.
I want to get to the passage that you just alluded to in a soft way in just a few minutes, this whole passage from Philippians 2, where they're talking about the kenosis, the emptying of himself, in just a minute. But before we get there, someone might say, look, I've watched a lot of these people. I've seen Jakes. I've seen Hinn. They've said a lot of crazy things. And maybe I wasn't listening very carefully. But I've never heard them say, well, Jesus ministered only as a man. How is it usually heard when you're listening to the Word Faith teacher, this particular error?
This error really comes, it's generally tied into their view of not only the person and work of Jesus, but it really, it strikes even further and goes deeper when we look at the work of the atonement of Christ, because in their understanding, you know, it gets pretty convoluted, and I don't want to spend, you know, all of our time educating folks on this, but the Word of Faith belief is that God, when he created Adam and then, of course, Eve, gave them dominion over the earth. And because they sinned, they sold out their birthright, their spiritual birthright, to Satan, who then became the god of this world. And God was locked out of the earth. He was on the outside looking in. And the only way that you had authority in the earth was to have a human body. And so somehow God had to work through a series of people to finally get to a place where he could become incarnate through Mary and have a human body and thus have legal, in their terminology, authority in the earth. So that's kind of where it ties in. It really gets a lot deeper than this article. Next month, we deal with the sacred cow of Jesus dying spiritually and becoming a sinner, not bearing our sins, but literally becoming a lost, sinful person, because after all, he was only a man, and we as mankind are sinners, and Jesus becomes a sinner. But that's for next, you know, stay tuned. folks, that's next month.
Now, Bob, it seems as though then, to kind of thread the needle here, the Word Faith teachers and their followers don't deny the deity of Christ. What they do is they say, during his earthly ministry and his incarnation, Jesus functioned, for all intents and purposes, as only man. No deity, if it was present, was not employed in any way whatsoever.
Absolutely. And that is something the church has historically fought against. Actually, the Word of Faith belief, if you want to look back through kind of the historical Christological heresies, falls under more or less the area of the teachings of Nestorius, who was condemned at the Council of Ephesus in 431. And that council was specifically convened to settle the dispute whether, concerning the two natures of Christ. In other words, was Christ just man, and then when the Spirit descended upon him, he became God, or was he a person with two distinct natures, or, what was the issue? That was dealt with then, and then later on in the Council of Chalcedon at 451, it was also dealt with and answered that, you cannot really divide Christ so specifically into two distinct people, which is what the Word of Faith does. He set aside his deity to such a degree that he was only a man, just like you and I. He could have sinned, which, of course, is a heresy in and of itself, that he, that deals with impeccability. But Jesus could have sinned. He could have failed as being the Redeemer. That was quite possible. The only reason he didn't was he was submitted to the direction and leadership of the Holy Spirit.
Now, if someone hears this teaching and they say, well, that sounds familiar to me because I've read my Bible, and there Paul in Philippians chapter 2 says that he emptied himself and took on, being found in fashion as a man, became humble, servant obedience. Isn't that what Paul's talking about?
Well, I think that you have to, look a lot further beyond that, because, the question is, of what did he empty himself? And I think, though, the answer is, obviously, God cannot cease to become God. You can't, in other words, if Jesus was eternally God, he could not at any point become less than God. In fact, as I state in the article, the Bible is completely clear that God cannot cease to be himself, that Jesus never gave up his deity, that the Trinity has always been just that, one God existing eternally in three equal persons who are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. This is the confession of the church for 2,000 years. And yet, the Word of Faith people would say, oh no, Jesus never ministered as God, and yet there are so many scriptures that give us example after example where Jesus did exactly that. And one I'll give you real quick is Matthew 9, verse 1 through 3, which is familiar to many people. And it shows Jesus operating as God. And it talks about Jesus entering into a ship, and he passes over, and he comes into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of a palsy, laying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven thee." And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemeth." They knew, the scribes knew, that Jesus was claiming to be God. Why? Because only God can and does forgive our sins. it didn't say Jesus, anointed by the Holy Spirit, was empowered to heal this man and thus, you know, made this proclamation. No, he did this because he is God and never ceased to be God.
So clear it up for me. How, according to the Word Faith teachers, did Jesus do his miracles if he wasn't exercising divine power?
Well, they simply believe that Jesus, according to their understanding, again, going back to Genesis, that you need to have a physical human body in order to have authority in this planet. Ergo, God, through Jesus, had to have a physical body, and so he was born of the Virgin Mary. They accept that, no problem there, very, very orthodox in that portion of their belief. Comes into the earth as a man, but then he doesn't do any miracles until he is baptized by John. The Holy Spirit descends upon him. He goes into the desert, comes out of the desert empowered by the Spirit, you know, opens up the scroll, finds the place in Isaiah and says, you know, that now's, you know, the time for the preaching of the gospel, the good news to the poor, et cetera, et cetera. So that's how Jesus did what he did. He did it simply as a man empowered by the Spirit. Now, why is this so important to their theology?
Yeah.
Well, because this then blends into the belief, Todd, that since Jesus was only a man anointed by the Holy Spirit, and Jesus himself said, we will do the same works that he did. Because why? Well, we have the same Holy Spirit. So that is why this doctrine, or in, according to Orthodox Christianity, this heretical concept is so important to them, is because that's their reasoning behind miracles and signs and wonders that are allegedly and supposedly to be done today, because we too, like Jesus, are men, and we are anointed with the same Holy Spirit like Jesus. That's why we can and are expected to do the same works that Jesus did. In fact, Copeland is on record as making a tremendous statement that the Lord apparently told him in Bible study that if he had known and studied and meditated in the Word of God as Jesus did, that he could have done exactly what Jesus did. In other words, God told Copeland if he knew what Jesus knew as a man, he could have atoned for our sins as well.
Copeland could have done it.
Yeah, and Fred Price says the same thing, although it's not in the article, but I can certainly find that for anyone that has a question about it.
All right, so it's not just that they reduce Jesus to mere man during his earthly ministry, but this is really in service of another of their errors, to elevate the believer to godlike status.
Oh, absolutely. In fact, the teaching really comes from two earlier people, Finis Dake and E.W. Kenyon, who many of your listeners are no doubt familiar with. But here's what Dake says, and I quote, from his book, God's Plan for Man, speaking of Adam and Eve, they were created miniatures of God in attributes and powers, and could exercise their powers and attributes like God, but only in a limited and finite way. They had to learn by experience the free exercise of their faculties as to right and wrong, and walk in the ways of God and be content with their own creative limitations. Reading down further, it says, being like God in body, soul, and spirit, they naturally could enjoy the same feelings, emotions, and desires as God and have perfect fellowship with him in their mutual administration of the universe. So in their mind, God created man to be literally mutually running the universe. And Kenyon says the same thing. I'll just read the end of a quote from Kenyon. It says, speaking of Adam and Eve, he says, your body is not you. Your mind is not you. You have a mind which you use. You possess a body which you use. Your mind and body are merely instruments of your spirit, the real you. Man was created as nearly like the Father God as was possible. Man was to be God's companion and under-ruler. His dominion, this is man, his dominion reached to the utmost star and planet. His dominion was as far-reaching as Christ's rule shall be when he shall take dominion of the universe. So this is where the whole concept of Adam being a little god comes from, and they get the idea where Paul makes the one statement about Satan being the god of this world. That's where they get the idea that, well, actually Satan stole that from Adam, and Adam was really the god of this world. But Dake and Kenyon have taken that even further, and they say, oh, well, no, actually God created man to rule the universe and all the stars and planets with him, which is almost like a Mormon belief.
We're talking with Bob Leko about the Word Faith movement and the deity of Jesus Christ. Bob is a former Word Faith pastor, co-founder of Discernment Ministry International in Detroit, and author of an article in the latest Truth Matters newsletter titled Sacred Cow Number 2, Jesus Ministered Only as a Man. In the next hour of the program, our religion roundup with Uwe Simonetto of United Press International. And our call-in numbers, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. At this point, Bob, the smart aleck in me says, if this is true, if this is what Copeland believes, Hagen believes, Hinn believes, I haven't seen Benny walking on water lately.
Well, this is the thing that began to bother us while we were still in the movement, my wife and I, is that we heard this teaching for many years. In fact, we're guilty before God and man of even teaching this to others, which I've repented in the past with tears for teaching such ignorance and nonsense. You would think after 30 and 40, and in Hagen's case, 50 or 60 years of teaching this belief system, that we are in fact created so much like God, and we have the Holy Spirit just like Jesus did, and that we're to do the works of Jesus Christ, and even greater works. They're not doing them. In fact, it was just last Sunday. I don't know if you or your viewers, or I'm sorry, listeners, saw Benny Hinn on television in the expose that was done on him by NBC. The fact of the matter is that after all these years of miracle crusades by Mr. Hinn, they cannot prove, the Hinn ministry cannot prove one person has ever received a genuine healing or creative miracle. So yeah, it's not working in their life yet. They must not have the revelation of what they're teaching others. You know, they've got the teaching down perhaps, but they don't have the manifestation yet. You know, maybe they only have a head knowledge and they don't have true revelation knowledge of these great truths that the church has been ignorant of for almost 2,000 years apparently.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to Bob, who calls from his car. Hi, Bob.
Hi. I just made an observation here. It seemed like this Word of Faith thing could really lead into a lot of bondage. When something's not happening the way I would like it to, and I pray to God that, you know, like I'm sick or injured or something, I also have in mind that maybe it's happening to me for a reason. This is that I may not understand it right now, but in the long run, it'll make sense, and I have to submit myself to God's will, and maybe an immediate healing, or what I think is what God's will is, and maybe not what His will is for right now. But the bondage potential is, gosh, if God doesn't do what I ask Him to, I'm not meditating hard enough, I'm not praying hard enough, I'm missing it somehow. I don't know. Does this make sense? Could you comment on that?
Thank you, Bob. Bob, does that jive with your experience in the Word Faith movement?
Absolutely. In fact, what the caller said was very important, because it's not even a question of what we pray about, Todd. It's according to the scripture, and I don't have it in front of me, but it says, concerning my word, command ye me. In other words, we don't really pray about healing. We don't pray about financial prosperity. Those are givens. We speak them into existence by speaking faith-filled words, because after all, we know that God creates everything by the power and force of faith, which is released through words, which are the containers of his faith. That's why it's called the Word of Faith Movement. So if you're not healed, or your child is not healed, or you don't get the new job, or you're in poverty or whatever, the bottom line is, it's your fault. It's not a question of God's will. God's will is, according to the Word of Faith Movement, always to heal you, always to prosper you, always to set you above and not beneath. And they go to Deuteronomy 28 and list all of the blessings of Abraham, because we are, in fact, the seed of Abraham by faith and engrafting into the tree of Israel. They look at all of that and put all of the burden, indeed, upon the individual. So there is great bondage.
Bob, with only a minute left here, at the long and short of this, what is at stake when we encounter an error like Jesus ministered as only a man in the Word of Faith Movement? What's at stake here?
Well, what's at stake is a proper understanding of who, in fact, Jesus is. Was he just a man? We know he was at one point God, and then he came to earth and then set his godhood aside and ministered only as a man. Or was he, in fact, both 100% God and 100% man equally at the same time? And, of course, we would say, yes, he was both. And the Word of Faith would say, no, he was only a man. And that leads us again, and perhaps next month we'll talk about the atonement, because then you have a man atoning for the sins of the original man, Adam, and thus all of us as his progeny, on the cross. And actually, as people will learn, or if they don't know, they'll find out that really redemption didn't take place on the cross, but in hell, when Jesus, as a man, defeats Satan and all the demons of hell and takes the keys of death, hell, and the grave from Satan in hell and is born again in hell as a man and then justified in the Spirit and becomes God again.
Now, we'll have to talk about that next time with Bob Alico. Bob, thanks for being our guest.
Oh, thank you, Todd.
When we come back from this break, Uwe Simonetto joins us for our religion roundup. And when we come back, I'll also tell you a little bit more about Discernment Ministry International. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.